Second reading this morning continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hear the word of God. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This is the word of God. Let us pray. Father God, we ask this morning that you would send us your Holy Spirit so that these words of Scripture, which were inspired by your Spirit, might speak to our hearts this day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you pull me back a little bit? I'm like way too hot up here. So can we talk about death this morning? Today is Easter Sunday. It is Resurrection Sunday, the day we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And by resurrection, we mean that strange event in which Jesus, who had died, stopped being dead. Let's be clear about what resurrection does not mean. Resurrection does not mean that we will live on in the memory of our children. Resurrection does not mean that our bodies are absorbed by nature and come up as flowers in the spring. Resurrection does not mean that our soul is reincarnated into a new body to live as a different person. Resurrection does not mean that our souls travel to heaven and live with the angels forever. Those things are not resurrection. By resurrection, we mean that a particular human lived, and then he died, and he remained dead for a certain amount of time, and then he stopped being dead and started living again as the same person he was before. That's resurrection. And that's what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. Like every human being, Jesus of Nazareth was a combination of body and soul. Part of him was physical, Part of him was spiritual. That's what it is to be a human. But when we die, our immortal souls, our spirits separate from our mortal bodies. And once a human soul is separated from a human body, that body stops working. And that body quickly falls apart. Jesus of Nazareth died by being crucified. After he was dead, he was laid for parts of 3 days in a tomb. The people who laid Jesus in the tomb assumed that his body would lay there until the end of time. And why not? That's what dead bodies do. They lay there and they turn to dust. But in the case of Jesus, something different happened. Jesus, who was dead, stopped being dead. His spirit re-entered his body, and Jesus, who had been dead, began to live again for 40 days. Jesus was on earth in his resurrected body. He was not a ghost. He was not a hallucination. He was a real human being, a union of body and soul. And he was the same human being that he had been before he died. He was still the son of Mary. He was still the brother of James. Joseph was still his stepfather. He still knew who his disciples were. And the hands that bore the scars of the nails which pierced him were the same hands that had washed the feet of the disciples. The resurrected Jesus that we meet in Matthew chapter 28 is the same Jesus that we got to know in Matthew chapters 1 through 27. The same Jesus, but in a somewhat improved body. While the resurrected Jesus was a real human with a real body, his body was somewhat different from non-resurrected bodies. He had what we call a glorified body. This glorified body was like our body, in that you could see it, you could touch it. Jesus continued to eat food. But in his glorified body, Jesus could suddenly appear in a room without opening the door. In his glorified body, Jesus walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then he disappeared without a trace. Which is an odd way for a physical object to behave. But it's actually no odder than a quantum particle. Jesus, who was dead, lay dead for a while, and then he was no longer dead. He was alive again in a glorified body. That's what we celebrate at Easter. But here's the important part of this sermon. This is the part that I want you to go home with. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to you. Amen. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to you. Every born-again person who lives out their life and dies will be resurrected at the second coming of Jesus. Every single follower of Jesus who is still alive the day that Jesus returns, they will instantaneously be given a glorified body without having died. Here's what Paul writes. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus is big news, of course, but the resurrection of Jesus is just the tip of the iceberg. It's just the nose of the camel poking into the tent. It's just the first car in a very long train. The Bible tells us that the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits, and that following the first fruits, there will be an enormous harvest of all of those who have died in Christ. Millions upon millions of people also will be raised to new and eternal life. That's the part of the story that I find exciting. Each year on Easter, Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. In some sense, we celebrate the resurrection every week because we meet for worship on Sunday rather than on Saturday. Meeting on the first day of the week became the tradition in the early church because Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Usually on Easter, we read one of the accounts of the resurrection provided in one of the four Gospels. This Easter, however, we have taken a different tack. Instead of reading a Gospel account, this morning we read part of 1 Corinthians, which has this long discussion of the resurrection. I would encourage you to go home today and read the entire chapter. We only read kind of highlights of the chapter. It's a very long chapter, and it's all about the resurrection. Now, many of you know that the four Gospels were not the first four books in the New Testament to be written. Okay, they're at the front of the New Testament, but they weren't written first. In fact, the earliest parts of the New Testament were the letters written by Paul. So when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are probably reading the earliest written account of the resurrection of Jesus. In this chapter, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of the basics of the doctrine of resurrection because apparently the Corinthians were getting some funny ideas. It seems that while they believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they were beginning to doubt that they also would be resurrected. In verse 12, Paul asks the rhetorical question, "But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" We'll get to the reasons for their doubts a little bit later, but let's begin with Paul's basic presentation of the gospel, which is a presentation of the doctrine of resurrection. Paul begins by writing, "I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Now, three things I want you to notice here. First, what Paul writes is the same thing that Paul has already preached when he was with them in person. Nothing new here. Second, what Paul writes is what Paul received. This is not stuff that Paul made up. This is not the theory of Paul. Paul is passing on what was taught to him. And by whom was it taught? Well, it was taught by the resurrected Jesus and by the apostles. And third, what Paul writes in is the gospel by which those people and us are being saved. When I was doing my doctoral work at Reformed Theological Seminary, the very first exercise in my very first class was to write out the gospel in 100 words or less. Now, you think that would be a very easy exercise for us. All of us in that class already had our Master of Divinity. All of us had been pastors for at least 5 years. We should know what the gospel is. In fact, it turned out to be a very difficult exercise. Maybe we knew too much. Maybe we were trying to throw in everything, including the kitchen sink. I mean, the Bible, after all, is a big book. It teaches us many things. But what is the heart and the core of the gospel? If you have only a few minutes to explain the gospel to someone, what is the good news? Some say that the gospel is found in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall inherit eternal life, shall not perish, but shall inherit eternal life." Evangelical Christians, people like Billy Graham, take the promise of eternal life received by faith to be the core message of the gospel. The first time Jesus taught in a synagogue, he read a passage from the Old Testament, and that passage said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Progressive Christians like Tony Campolo understand the core of the gospel to be ministry to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the infirm. It is the freeing of those who have been enslaved and oppressed. Evangelical and progressive Christians have different understandings of what the heart of the gospel is. But what about Paul? Well, for Paul, the gospel is the resurrection. Paul writes, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12." And then Paul goes on talking for quite a while about all the different people who saw the resurrected Jesus. It's a long discussion. It's like a list. 500 people, more than 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. Paul is saying that the news of Jesus' death and resurrection is of first importance. In other words, this is the thing to begin with. This is the one thing that cannot be left out. If we're going to explain the gospel, we have to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I mentioned the evangelicals and the progressives and their ideas about the core of the gospel, but what about those of us who have been strongly influenced by Reformed theology? We would probably say that the heart of the gospel is the doctrine of atonement, the idea that God forgives our sins through the death of Jesus. Paul talks about atonement at length in other places, but here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he uses only five words to describe the doctrine of atonement. It's actually really good. Christ died for our sins. Okay, that's the doctrine of atonement. Christ died for our sins. Let me give you the long version of the doctrine of atonement because we've got time. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. God gave our first parents a law and told them to obey the law. God also warned them if they didn't obey the law that they would die. And God equipped our first parents with free will by which they could choose to obey or choose not to obey. As things turned out, they chose to not obey God. Instead, they chose to sin. That first sin we call the fall, and the fall affected all of the descendants of Adam and Eve. As the New England Primer, a favorite grade school textbook for more than 100 years, put it, "A is for Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all." According to St. Augustine, when we were in the Garden of Eden, we had the ability to either sin or to not sin. It was possible that Adam and Eve could have chosen to never eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they could have lived indefinitely in the garden. But once they had sinned, once they had fallen, then they were no longer able to not sin. After the fall, sin becomes our natural state. And with sin came the curse of death. As Paul writes, in Adam all die. But God, in his love and in his mercy, did not want us to die. And so God sent his son to die for us. Christ died for our sins, Paul says. Christ's death on the cross atones for our sins. Christ himself, of course, did not sin, and so he did not deserve to die, but God decided that Christ would die for us in our place as a sacrificial lamb, as a payment for our sins, and he did that because he loves us. Amen. Death is the result of sin. When Jesus dies on the cross, he solves the problem of our sin by paying the legal penalty himself, and at the same time, he solved the problem of our death by being raised from death himself. For Paul, the gospel is about the resurrection. Or to put it another way, the gospel is about defeating death. The gospel is about the death of death. In verse 26, Paul says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Once death is destroyed, All of the resistance to the will of God has been removed from the universe. Once death is destroyed, Christ's victory is complete. The fall created all kinds of problems, and when death is eliminated from the creation, then the last of those problems has been finally mopped up. Now, Easter is not the end of the gospel story. In fact, Easter is the beginning of the gospel story because Jesus is just the first fruits of the resurrection. And where there are first fruits, there is going to be a full harvest to follow. Jesus was raised from the dead, but because Jesus was raised from the dead, so too will everyone who is in Christ also be raised from the dead. That's the big news. The gospel is the good news that death no longer has the final say for us. The gospel is the good news that God has defeated the final enemy in our world and in our lives. Paul says in verse 22 and 23, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Now, we are currently waiting for the second coming of Jesus, right? It could be any day, but when Jesus returns, all of the dead people who were Christians will rise in resurrected, glorified bodies. And those who are in Christ and who haven't died yet, they will receive glorified bodies too, bodies that are like Jesus' bodies, bodies that are like the other resurrected people, even though they haven't died. As Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that's his euphemism for die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Death entered the world with sin, and the gospel is a solution to both sin and death. All right, so let me talk about the Corinthian error. I want to talk about the error that prompted Paul to write this long discourse on the resurrection. By the way, most of the first epistle to the Corinthians is correction to errors that had crept into the church. Paul had founded this church, and then he moved on to Ephesus, and he continues to write to the church. He hears reports about the church, and things are going a little haywire. They're getting a little sideways there, so he has to write to them to correct them. And so the letter of 1 Corinthians is largely a letter of correction, where we get very detailed accounts of what Christian teaching and Christian doctrine are and of how the church is supposed to operate. And so it's in the context of that that we have this long discussion of the resurrection. According to the Bible, humans are a union of material bodies and immaterial souls. We are a union of physical and spiritual elements. Among the many living creatures that have been created by God, humans are unique in this way. We are the only part of all of creation that is a union of both physical and spiritual elements. Non-human animals and plants, they're alive, but they're purely physical. For them, death is a reality, but it's not a crisis. When they die, they are extinguished and simply no longer exist. Angels, on the other hand, are purely spiritual. They have no bodies, and so for them, death is not possible. But while the Bible teaches that humans are, in their essence, this union of physical and spiritual, Greek philosophy said that humans are essentially spiritual and that our physical parts, our bodies, are actually not important. Like all people, the Greeks believed that the soul is immortal, but they thought of the body as a disposable vessel, as a garment that we throw away when we die. For the Greeks, our true self is our spirit, and thus the body doesn't count. And so for the Greeks, the idea of a resurrected body was crazy. First of all, they had never heard of that happening. But second, they placed no value in the body. And so when you were once free of your body and you were a pure spirit, they wondered why anyone would want their body back again. For the Greeks, the spirit was good and eternal, while the body was bad and was mortal. For the Greeks, the goal of the religious life was to release the spirit from the body. This Greek thinking influenced the church at Corinth. And while the Christians there continued to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, I mean, this was the big miracle that kind of proved that we should listen to him, they began to doubt that others would also be raised from the dead. They believed that the soul was immortal and would be with God after the person died, but the Corinthians began to abandon this basic Christian teaching that the dead will be resurrected. And by resurrected, just to remind you, we mean that dead bodies will be made alive again and will be reunited with their souls. Now, the truth be told, there are a lot of people today who have been influenced by this Greek sort of thinking. A lot of people today believe in the immortality of the soul, and they think that the soul goes up to some spiritual plane after we die, and that the body is not important. After death, the soul is free, and they think that the real me is my soul and not my body, because the soul is where my thinking and my feeling and my willing and my memories reside. This, of course, is contrary to what the Bible teaches. According to the Bible, humans are a soul in a body. A body without a soul is not human. It's a corpse. A soul without a body is not human either. That's a ghost. In fact, the idea of a disembodied spirit, the idea of a mind or a soul that is not connected to a body, that's the stuff of horror movies. Imagine being a brain kept alive in a jar by a mad scientist. You would have thoughts, you would have memories, you would have dreams, but you would have no eyes or ears to know the world. You would have thoughts and emotions, but you would have no hands and no mouth and no body to communicate with other people. That's a horrible thought. And it's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that we are spirits inside bodies. And while death separates our spirits from our bodies, the day is coming when our bodies will be raised from death, and they will be raised in a glorified way so that our bodies will be immortal the same way that our spirits are immortal, so that never again will we have the possibility of these two essential elements being divided. In our glorified and imperishable bodies, we will spend eternity with God in New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is the place that Jesus said that he was preparing for his followers. It is a city that will reside on the new earth that's going to replace this present earth, okay? This present earth that we're on now isn't going to be here forever. And in the New Jerusalem, our immortal spirits will live inside of imperishable bodies. We will have eyes and ears and mouths and hands and legs. We're going to walk on streets of gold. We're going to see each other, and we're going to know each other, and we're going to talk with each other. We will eat real fruit from the tree of life. And we will live life the way God intended. Amen. When he first created this world so long ago. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death entered this world through the sin of our first parents, and death, the final enemy, is put to death by the power of the resurrection. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to our risen Savior. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we honor you and we adore you. And we thank you. We thank you for the words of Scripture that revealed to us your design of this universe and your plans for the future of this universe and the future of us in the new world. Lord, we thank you that you love us individually, that you know us individually, that we're not generic humans, but that we have names, and that you sent your Son into this world to rescue and to save us individually. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went first. You went through that veil of death for us, and that you prepared that way for us. Lord, we look forward to that day when we get to see you in our glorified bodies face to face. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.